I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 12. Romans chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 12. We're still in this series here on Wednesday nights, attempting to focus a little more on the practical and making application to the things we learn in the scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And I'm going to, if we can get that on the screen, I'm going to ask you guys to read that out loud together with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Everybody ready? Here we go. Ready, go. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what this whole series has been about. The fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, he is alive forevermore, and those who put their faith in Christ alone are dead to sin and alive unto God. Amen. And this is a really important distinction, because before you trusted Christ, you weren't dead to sin, you were dead in sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were without God and without hope in the world. We were walking in darkness, following our at that time, the master of our life, Satan. We were of our father, the devil. That's where we were without Christ. But God miraculously, wonderfully, gloriously opened your eyes and allowed you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you would hear and believe and call on his name. And when he did that in your life and you put your faith in Christ alone, he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He brought you from the dead to life. He took you from being condemned and under the wrath of God to giving you redemption and forgiveness. I mean, if you just think about it, you might be happy. I don't know. I mean, we got a lot to rejoice in because of what he's done in us. And he says here, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it's not just that he made us alive, like he's, you know, like we've punched our ticket to heaven and we just kind of wait until our appointment, until it's time to go. No, we want to live like we've been made alive. And so we've been trying to study different points in Scripture, practical things that we can apply and understand that living alive doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble in this life. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, because I am alive in Christ. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have trouble in this life, but it means that those troubles can't overcome me because Christ has overcome. And I have victory in him. And we talked about the fact that if we're going to live this life, we have to do it in Jesus. I can't live alive in my own strength. I have to depend on him. He is the vine. We are the branches. And we have to abide in him. We have to live in him. We have to stay in Jesus all the time. Because if I step out of walking and living in Jesus, I'm going to fall to temptation. I'm not going to bear fruit. So I've got to stay plugged into Jesus. We talked about the importance of the mind. Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we looked at Philippians chapter 4, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we trade in our anxieties for prayer. Amen. With thanksgiving. And listen, we all struggle with anxiety, don't we? Some of you are like, I don't struggle with it. I just embrace it. Just saturate myself in it. No, we don't. We shouldn't saturate ourselves with it. We shouldn't soak in it. We should trade in our anxiety for prayer with thanksgiving so that Christ will keep our minds, because this living alive has to start right up here, guys. I get it. It starts in our heart, but living it out day by day starts with me getting my mind right. And we can't let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin does not have control over you anymore. Amen. You say, I just can't help it. It's not true. It's not true. You don't have to live under the power of sin. Amen. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we mess up, we need to fess up and keep short accounts with God. Amen. Amen. We get renewed by him. We walk with him And we were reminded from Ephesians chapter 4 that we're not in this alone. God's put us together. He's placed us as Christians in him, but more specifically in this church. He's put us together. And so we're not doing this alone. We have to do this together. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It shows up, living a life shows up in how we treat others. And so we've talked about so many different things, but tonight we're going to come to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I know these are super well-known verses, and that's good. They should be familiar to you. But here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't identify himself. Most people think it's Paul. Some people think it's someone else. But here the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Amen. Living alive means that I'm going to run my appointed race with patience and joy-filled endurance by laying aside what hinders me and keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. Living alive means that God has a race for us, and we got to run that race so that we don't get weary and faint. But the warning is real. We can get tired. Anybody tired tonight? Some of you are physically tired. Some of you didn't sleep good last night. You got up early. You worked hard today. It's hot outside. I mean, there's something about the heat that just drains your energy. So you come tired. We're weary. We get weary in our flesh. But not only do we get weary in our flesh, we also get weary in our minds. Lest you get weary, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Have you ever been mentally tired? Have you ever not been mentally tired? I try to remember with fondness when I was younger, and I wasn't mentally tired. Can anybody remember that time? Amen. Like, there's something that happens, I don't know at what point in life, but when you start having to adult more than you want to, adulting will make you mentally tired. Amen. You get weary in your mind. And he says you can't faint. You can't fall away. You can't stop. We can't just quit. We got to keep going. Why? Because we got to consider Christ. Amen. What did he do? Yeah, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus Christ, look at the joy that was on the other side of the cross. And so when the Pharisees mocked him and ridiculed him, he didn't quit. He kept going. Amen. When the Romans arrested him, he didn't quit. He kept going. Amen. I mean, we know that he could have put an end to it at any time, right? Could he not have called the angels? Amen. Like, did Pilate really have any power over Jesus? No, he didn't have to put up with any of it. Amen. He didn't even have to snap his fingers. He could have just had a thought. Amen. And it all goes away. But he didn't do that. He endured because of the joy that was set before him. Amen. Do you know what the joy was for Jesus that was on the other side of the cross? It was you. It's all those who trust in him. It's finishing the work that the Father sent him to do, but the joy is those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those innumerable saints that will gather around his throne and worship him forever and ever. That's what caused him to endure. And friends, you have some joy that's on the other side. Amen. Whatever trial or tribulation or struggle you're going through mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, on the other side of all this is great joy. Amen. Unimaginable joy. And so we endure. But there is a danger. There is a danger. It's a spiritual warning here. There is a weariness that starts in your mind, and sometimes it's going to show up later, but so many times that weariness starts in your mind before anybody else notices it. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to were facing incredible persecution and difficulty and trials and tribulations, and it was only going to get worse and worse after this letter was written. And he's saying, you got to stay focused on God. You got to remember and hold on to the things that you've heard. Don't let go. You got to be like Samuel. Don't let one of his words fall to the ground. Hold on to everything God gives you because you need it. Don't let it slip. Hebrews 10:35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, or we might say endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And listen, the writer of Hebrews makes a clear distinction. There were some people who were really close to Jesus. They had come out of the synagogues. They had come away from the temple worship. They had gotten near the things of God, but they hadn't come all the way to full faith in Christ alone. And he's saying, don't go back. What are you going to go back to? Jesus has finished. He's better than Moses. He's better than the sacrifice. He's better than everything. Don't go back, but come to full faith in Jesus. And he's writing to those who have put all their faith in Jesus. And he says, you're not of those who go back. We're not of that. We are of those who believe all the way, trusting in Jesus alone. That's who we are. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to draw back. We don't want to be casting away our confidence. We don't want to faint in our mind, but we want to run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Living alive is more than just starting. It's running to the finish. Back in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And we remember that he's pointing back to chapter 11, right? A lot of time we call this the heroes of the faith or the hall of faith. But we read about these great men and women. And in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. And he walks through Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents and Moses himself, Joshua and Rahab and many others. And I want you to jump down to verse 32. Listen to what it says. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. Man, what a testimony. And I used to think that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it was this idea that all the people up in heaven are up in the stands looking down on us. They're witnessing what we do. But really what it's teaching us is that we're supposed to look at them. Their lives are a testimony to us. Amen. Their lives testify to us. Their lives witness to us that you can live by faith. And I like the first part of the list, right? Like, you know, slaying giants, stopping the mouths of lions. Like, I like that. That's pretty cool. Yeah. Having your dead raised to life again, that's awesome. But then he goes, You know, some of them were destitute. They didn't have anything to eat or drink. Like, they were poor. And some of them were tortured. Some of them were sawn in sunder. Like, you understand what that means? Like, these people were beaten and tortured and mutilated and afflicted. And through it all, they stayed faithful. Because they believed the promise that God had for them, that there was joy on the other side.
Amen. Amen.
And so they didn't despair and they didn't faint. They kept trusting in God no matter what happened in their life.
Right.
And I don't know. I don't know that there's not anything more tempting for most of us in life than to just quit.
Amen.
It's tempting to just quit. But you can look back at these men and these women who had faith in God.
Amen.
And they would not quit.
Amen.
Sometimes the race feels pretty good, right?
Amen.
He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And this analogy is used more than once in Scripture, the idea that our life, living alive, means running a race. It's the idea of running. Now, I just want to do a quick poll. How many of you in the room tonight enjoy running? That's something you like to do. Just go ahead and put them up and leave them up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Be proud that you like to run. God bless you. I see those. Hold on. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, and about half of them are under, how old are you, Bentley? Okay, they're under Bentley's age. Listen, not very many of you over the age of, you know, like 15 like to run. But I find this, that people who run love running. I've got some friends from Vianne. They love to run so much that they like to run ultra marathons. A 100 miles on purpose. In deserts, in the Georgia mountains, a couple of guys I know from Vian just did one not that long ago in Georgia, up and down the mountains, 100 miles. I don't know how many weeks or months it would take me to run 100 miles. Years, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, I did run track in high school, and I can tell you that the things that you learn from running translate very, very neatly into the Christian life. Sometimes running is really enjoyable. Like those first, not the first few steps, those hurt, but then after you kind of loosen up a little bit, it gets a little better, and there's this time in the middle where it's enjoyable. And there's times in your Christian life that it's really good. Like, it's just good. Like, some of you guys who run, you know, you get outside, and you're outside, and you're in God's creation, and you can look at the sky, you can hear the birds, you feel the wind on your face, and it's just good. But there's something that happens when you run far enough that it becomes not joyful sometimes. It becomes painful. It hurts. It hurts to breathe. Hurts to take another step. And guys, that's the reality of our Christian life. It's not always going to be joyful. It's not always going to be easy.
Amen.
But there is joy in the heart of it all, even when it hurts.
Amen.
Even when it's hard. It's a race to be run.
Amen.
The picture is a race. And races have to be run intentionally. Nobody accidentally runs. I mean, not really. I guess if you trip and you're about to fall, maybe you run to catch yourself. You've seen that, right? When I was a kid, we went on this hiking trail up by my grandparents' house called Buzzard Roost Trail. And I loved going up there. My grandpa would take us up there. I loved going up there. And we would hike this trail. And, of course, me and my cousins, we always like to run ahead. That's when I like to run. And we would run ahead, and they would say, slow down, and we would do this. But I remember my grandpa wasn't in the best health, and there's part of the trail you had to walk across stepping stones across the creek, and he slipped. And I'm going to tell you, my grandpa was a tall man. He was 6 foot something, I don't even know. And I can still vividly see him in my mind, arms windmilling as he tried to run to catch himself. And it took about 10 minutes in my little mind to watch him fall. And he just sprawled out flat on his face in the creek. It was November. It was not good. We didn't laugh then. Sometimes you don't really run on accident, right? It's got to be intentional. We run on purpose. And he calls us to run. Run with patience the race that is set before us. And I want you to notice, there is a race for you to run. Like, all of us have one. I've got a race, you've got a race, we all have a race. And the cool thing is, we get to do it together. When I was in track, I ran some stuff by myself, but there were sometimes we got to run things together. Like, we would run the open mile or the open 2 mile, and I would have my teammates with me. And those races were always so much better because I had my teammates side by side. I mean, for most of the time, part of the time. We were together in the race, and we have to run the race that he set before us. Don't grow weary. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, wherefore, seeing, we got to look back at the faith that they had and let it encourage us. Not only is it a race to be run, but there's some things that get in our way of running. We have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It seems like there's always a lot of debate about what these weights are. Some people have the idea that it's like training weights. Anybody ever have ankle weights? You guys don't. My dad had ankle weights when I was a kid. I'd strap those things on and I could barely walk with them. And I'd clomp around the house. And man, I would wear them for, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes. And then I would take them off. And it's like I could fly. You know what I mean? I probably wasn't any faster at all, but it felt like I could just fly. And a lot of people think that's what he's saying here. We have weights that we're training with that it's at some point you got to take off the training weights and you got to just run. And there may be some validity to that. There were people, Olympians, who trained with weights back then and stuff. It's okay, maybe. But I think he gives us the idea that these are weights that hold us back. So I just want to submit to you that there are some things in your life that may not be sinful necessarily, but they may be holding you back from running the race you're supposed to run. That I couldn't point to you and say, that thing you're doing right here, Bible says thou shalt not do that. But I think the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you know this is something in your life where it's not necessarily a sinful thing, but it's holding you back from running like you should. Anybody understand that? Whatever it is, we don't want anything that's going to hold us back. We want to ask this: is it weighing me down? Is it slowing my obedience? Is it weakening my devotion to Christ? Is it stealing my focus on Christ? Is it making me spiritually lazy or keeping me from running well? It may be a weight that I got to get rid of. I don't want anything to keep me from running the way that he wants me to run. I think a better thing to do would be to ask, what would help me run better? What's going to help me run better for Jesus? Not only the weight, but of course, sin. You guys have ever heard the phrase besetting sin? Besetting sin? Like, I think all sin besets us, but I think what people understand from this is most of us have something that we really struggle with more than other things. Is that just me and... just me and you, Terry. Just me and you, brother. We're the only ones with besetting sins. No, I think that most of us know we have some things that we struggle with more than others. But you know what? I think the devil knows too. I think Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he figures out the chinks in your armor. He knows where to get you. And so what we've got to do is remove those things. And it's the same language that we see all through Scripture. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, plug it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth. We gotta kill it. Amen. Like, this sin that is besetting us, sin that is tangling us up, sin that is tripping us up, we got to get rid of it. We got to get it out of our lives. Amen. Sin entangles us. It gets wrapped around our legs, trips us up. I want to be careful that nothing is keeping me from running the way that I should. And this is sinful. It could be pride, lust, unforgiveness, bitterness, fear, anger, unbelief, covetousness, slothfulness, or laziness. All of those things could be sin that is holding me back. And so what I have to do is run with patience the race that is set before me. And I love this word patience. Because I used to think patience meant what I had to do when my mom would take me to the doctor's office and I had to sit there for an eternity with some little kid's magazine from 1973. And I was bored out of my mind. And my mom would say, "You have to be patient. You have to be patient." You know what I'm talking about? I hated that. You know, those ancient days when we didn't have phones to entertain us? Patience isn't about just sitting in a room waiting. Patience is cheerful endurance. Remember that. Cheerful endurance. What does that mean? It means that I'm enduring. It means just like the marathon runner, I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep striving. I keep on keeping on. That's endurance. But the word cheerful is attached to it. What does that mean? It means I keep running with joy. When you read about what Christ did for us leading up to Calvary and on the cross, it's not a joyful thing to read about, is it? His torture, his suffering. I mean, from the garden where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, to the final, it is finished. You don't see any joy in that at all. But the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I believe this, that in the midst of his suffering, Jesus never lost his joy. It's always there. You might not see it. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in him was joy. Because he knew what was coming. You say, well, Brother Isaac, I don't know what's coming. I got this trouble, I got this strife, I got this anxiety and fear, and I have no idea what's going to happen. But friend, you do know what's going to happen. You say, what do you mean? Like, I don't know what's going to happen with my job or my family or my health. No, I'm saying you know what's going to happen on the other side. Yeah, I have no idea what's going to happen tonight, much less tomorrow or next month or next year. I have no idea. I just know who's on the throne. I know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
And I know who holds my hand.
Amen.
Look beyond. One more thing. In verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is an important key in the book of Hebrews. Jesus finished the work. There's a whole section in Hebrews where he talks about the high priest and how he has to go in, and the priests are up there making sacrifices every day, every day, every day. And year after year, the high priest has to go in on the Day of Atonement, year after year after year after year, and the work is never done. But Jesus, when he offered himself once for all, sat down. Because the work was done. We have a race to run, but friends, it's not for us to earn our salvation. It's not for us to make a way. It's for us to serve the one who already made the way. Who's freely given us our reward. So I would tell you tonight, number one, remember the witnesses. Remember the witnesses. Number two, recognize and remove the hindrances. Remember the witnesses, recognize and remove the hindrances. That may be weights, it may be sins, and you have to recognize them because you got to identify them to get rid of them. What's keeping me from running for Jesus? Recognize and remove, and then run your race looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. One of the first things you learn as a runner, especially when you're running races, is to not look behind you. I saw it so many times. Guys would be running, they would be winning, they would be out front, the finish line, they're at that final stretch, they're at the finish line, they're in the lead, and they would turn and look back. And almost every time they turned around to look back, they got passed. because the other runner wasn't looking back. He was looking at the finish line. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one we're running for. Keep looking at him and consider him. Think about him. Meditate on him. Keep your eyes and your mind fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for time together with your church tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to come together, to sing your praises, to pray together, to share our burdens and our praises. I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll help us to be obedient to it. Help each one of us to remember the witnesses, to think about those that you tell us about in the scriptures. Those things were written for our learning, so help us to read, to study, to understand, and to learn from them. Lord, please help us to recognize and remove the hindrances in our life, whether it's sin or whether it's a weight, whatever would keep us from running well. Help us to get rid of it out of our lives. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we run, running faithfully with cheerful endurance day by day, our eyes fixed on Jesus, thinking on him always. And I pray that we can live lives, living alive, because you've given us life, loving you, serving you, loving others, and doing the work that you've given us to do until you come again. Please forgive us where we fall short. Help us, because we can't do anything without you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.